All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 this afternoon. We're going through the Constitution. We're on the sixth article, I believe. And the sixth article states, "We believe that man was created in the image of God by direct creation, and that he sinned and thereby incurred both physical and spiritual death. Thus, we believe that all men, by nature and by choice, are sinners, and apart from Christ, shall be forever separated from God." And so we're going to look at that again this afternoon for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 1. And when you find that, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. All right. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the by the way, you notice he didn't say Mother Earth. Just want to remind you about that. It says, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that it may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for your word today. And as we look at this doctrine of man's sin, Father, I pray again you'd remind us again who we are, not only who we are in nature, but who we are in Christ. For it's through Jesus Christ that you have made us different, and you've made us holy, godly, sanctified. And Father, we just thank you for the power which Christ has in our life to change us, to make us into what we were not at one time. We pray now you guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here, we see that as we start off in the book of Genesis, I'm looking at man's demise today, and we're looking at this sixth article. And if you're taking notes, I went ahead and there's several points. And the first one's a perfect person. The second one is a persuasive perpetrator. And then a path plotted. And finally, a punishment proclaimed. And what we're going to see here is that just as we've stated that man is created in the image of God and was by direct creation, that he sinned. And because of that sin, that is our nature. That's who we are. And that's who we have and who we will be apart from God. And of course, that makes all the difference in our lives is the fact that God saw fit to send Jesus for us. And so as we look at this, first we're going to look at a perfect person. And right here in the Garden of Eden, God took 6 days, literal days, by the way. The word yom is the Hebrew word for day. And it literally means a 24-hour period. And of course, God made, the first thing he did was separated the darkness from the light. He made day and night. And so we see that God did this. He divided the waters. He made the heaven and the waters. And then he created dry land. He created the plants. He created the sun, moon, and stars. He did all this, the fish and birds, and then animals. And finally, he created man. And the interesting thing about this, as we have stated, if you go back to verse 26, a couple things here. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image. If you'll notice there, and of course after this is after our likeness. I see something interesting there, and maybe you've seen it as well, and you know that. But when it says, let us, who is that talking about? Trinity. That's right. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The us, that's plural. And so he says, and God said, let us make man in our image. And then he says, and after our likeness. Well, what's his image? Again, I believe the image is, in this sense, God, Father, God, Son, God, the Holy Spirit, a tripart being. Man is a tripart being as well, is he not? Body, soul, and spirit. We're a tripart being. To make us in his likeness, I believe, is in the fact that he is sinless. Man was sinless at this particular point. He didn't know what sin was. He never committed a sin. He never had a dirty thought. He never saw anything that he had to repent of. He was perfect, in a perfect place. One time someone asked the preacher, says, well, did they have belly buttons? And the preacher thought about it for a little bit and says, yeah. He says, you're done and you're done. Now, I know that's a joke. But nonetheless, I don't know if they had belly buttons at all. They probably didn't. But they were perfect people. Maybe that's what delineated the fact that they were perfect. They didn't have to have belly buttons. So. But nonetheless, they were two perfect people. And God put in the garden, he put man. Of course, we have the story as you read this, or the truth of this. In verse 26 and 27 says he created male and female. Well, some people have a problem because later on he talks about how he made the female. Well, all that is the detail of what he did. And so we can go back and we can see that he actually made or created Eve. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 2, or go ahead. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Did I hear Grant say amen? You're awake, right? Okay. I thought I heard him say it. Anyway, verse 19 says, and now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So here's his helpmeets to start off with. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him, specifically for him. And verse 21 says, Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had, God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So again, we see how God created Adam and Eve. And really, if you look at this just a little bit, this operation that God performed on Adam really pictures Jesus Christ. And the deep sleep, for instance, represents the death of Christ. The fact that Adam slept represents the burial of Christ. The closed up flesh after getting the rib really represents Christ's resurrection. Made a woman, that's the beginning of the church. That's who we are, the bride, if you will. Brought her to man. Maybe that's the rapture, when we're one day going to be raptured up and be with Christ forever and ever. And they were two perfect people, and they were in a perfect union. They were in union with God, and they were with union with each other. And, of course, this is the first mention of marriage in the Bible, and this is one of the institutions that God ordained. And so you know that it's something that is honorable and right. So we see, first off, we had this perfect person, or people, if you will, Adam and Eve. And they're here in the garden, and they know no sin. There's two trees in the garden that are mentioned here specifically. One of them is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the other is the tree of life. Today, the tree of life is in heaven. You can study that in Revelation. It tells us that. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is right here in this passage. And what happened is that they met a persuasive perpetrator, if you will. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God not said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, notice how he put that. He put it in a negative context instead of the way God had actually said it. God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except this one. And the way he put it is like, you can't have what you want. And so he's kind of twisting things around a little bit. In verse 2 he says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." In her mind, God said, we can eat of all the trees. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, I don't know, it's not given in Scripture anywhere where it says that if you touch it, you die. What it says is that if you eat it, you die. So I don't know if she just added to that. I equate it to this, and wrong or right, you can think about it yourself. But when I find something that I have a problem with, a temptation, and I know it's a temptation for me, I'll put up some kind of maybe standard to where I don't even go in that direction. In other words, you're not to put anything evil before your eyes, so you're not going to watch programs on TV that you know would cause you problems. So that's your standard, and you have that in your family. Some of you just do away with the TV completely. That's fine. So that's the standard. God didn't say in the Bible, throw away your TV. He said not to put anything that's evil before your eyes. So your standard to protect you is to throw away the TV. Well, in this case, maybe her standard, if you will, is saying, you don't even touch it. So if you touch it, that leads to eating. So anyway, that's just my thoughts, and you can agree with them or not. That's up to you. It's not given in the Bible, so it's not clear. But this perpetrator, he is somebody the Bible teaches us to watch out for. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's exactly what this subtle serpent was. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's what he did in the garden. There were only two people there. And so instead, it's funny, I don't know if it just happened to the woman first or what, I don't know how or why he did it this way. Maybe God didn't tell the woman specifically, verbatim, maybe Adam told, I don't know. But we know that Adam was told by God not to eat of this tree, okay, for whatever reason. So he came to the woman and he talked to her. In verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He says, you could eat of this tree and it's fine, you'll be fine. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? Because God said you would die. And then verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Excuse me. So Eve falls for the trap. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, the Bible teaches us not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And what he's trying to teach us as he's writing to Timothy, Paul, he's saying, you need to know what the Bible teaches. You need to know God's word, because else you'll be just like Eve and you'll fall into the temptations and the devices of the devil, because he is slick. And you can know this because there are many, many preachers today that stand in the pulpits and will tell you things that aren't true. And I probably have told you things that maybe aren't true. I don't think I've ever told you anything that's not true on purpose, but maybe I have. I don't think I have. But they'll try to mislead you and misguide you. They'll come up with new doctrines, new paths of going to heaven even. And you have to know your Bible to know what's right. In fact, I read many years ago that the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church, and some of those other churches, a lot of those are made up by people who used to be in Baptist churches. They went to church, but they didn't study their Bible. They didn't know the truth of God's Word. And so when they came along, they sounded really similar to what they heard in their church and what they had learned without really studying the Bible for themselves. And so they were taken in. And they were misguided. That's why it's so important for you and for me to read our Bible, is that we can be ready for those that will attack. And you say, well, nobody ever attacked me. You have relatives and friends that might attack you on where you stand in the Word of God. And we are responsible to God and not to our relatives and not to our friends. And don't ever forget that. You don't want to ever give up God for that. So Eve saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It's the same problem that we all have. It was pleasant to the eyes. So we see the lust of the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. It teaches us that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, any things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Just like Jesus was tempted in this very same way, we are as well. And so we need to have our guards up. So here Adam, after Eve took of the fruit, she offered it to her husband, and the Bible says he did eat. So right away, he took it as well. Now God had told him specifically not to do that. But what did he do? Maybe there was peer pressure. Honey, it's good. You'll like it. Come on, honey. We'll both be like gods. Come on, honey. You know how honeys do. But anyway, and maybe, you know, I don't know, he succumbed to her instead of listening to God. And we do the same thing often. And what happens, it leads to a place we really don't want to be. Both their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. And it's interesting. Many times you see in the Bible that the outward appearance is one of those things that reveals the heart. And I surmise and I suggest to you that if you think nakedness is okay, God says it's not. And when you see it in the Bible, it's usually someone who is living in sin and apart from God. So remember that when you dress, because sometimes we dress a little bit loose to the point where we are tempting other people and causing them to stumble and don't even think it is nakedness. If we can study that out, but the Bible talks about even showing the thigh as being naked, and that kind of throws in the face of shorts. But anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. But God, he took and he made coats for them, the Bible says, if I'm not mistaken. Let's look at that. I think it's in verse 7 of chapter 4. Nope, that's not where it's at. Where is that at? Okay, that's where they made clothes. How about verse 21? That's where it is. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, it's chapter 3, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so he put something more on than they had. They just had aprons on. And he put coats. And of course, this is the first time we see shed blood for sin. He shed the blood. Now, I don't know anywhere in this that they repented or asked for forgiveness. I'm not even going to go there because I don't know. This is something that God did. He shed the blood to cover their sin, their nakedness. And again, that just speaks to me that it's important to God. It ought to be important to us. And so what happens because of their sin? Well, right away, it's the old blame game. We've all played this before, right? Brothers and sisters and sometimes husbands and wives and friends. You know, he made me do it, or he started it, or he threw the rock, or whatever. We're going to blame somebody else. It's somebody else's fault that we did what we did. And that's exactly what happened here. They started playing the blame game. Look at, I think it's verse 12. It says, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's the woman's fault. Now, how many times you think about that? You know, it's her fault. And of course, what's the woman do? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, hold it, God. It's not my fault. It's that serpent you led in the garden. He beguiled me. He's the one. Get him, you know. So they passed the buck, didn't they? It's not my fault. I didn't do it. It's that person you gave to be with me. It's that serpent you led in the garden. That's whose fault it is. And we're that same way. What is the blame game? What does that reveal? Right away it reveals sin. We're sinners. And we don't want to be caught. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to let people know that we would do wrong. Why? Because somebody else made me do it. Flip Wilson used to say that all the time, didn't he? Oh, I can tell some people in here know Flip Wilson. Probably all us old guys and ladies. He used to say, the devil made me do it, didn't he, all the time. Well, the fact of the matter is, the devil didn't make him do it. The devil had a hand in it, but he didn't twist his arm. He didn't break it or anything. We do what we do because we're sinners. And that's the fact. So here we have this perpetrator. Now we're going to see the punishment proclaimed. And look at verse 14 of the same passage. And we see here, that's chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who is the woman that it's speaking of there? In general. Between thy seed and her seed. Now, it's a generalization, but we can equate this to somebody, can we not? Who's the seed that it's talking about? Thy seed and her seed. Satan and? Who? Okay, for the woman, yes. But the seed, the other seed is Jesus, right? Thy seed and her seed being Jesus. And it shall bruise thy head. Okay, he's talking about the head of Satan, okay? And thou shalt bruise his heel. That's talking about Jesus. And when you say bruise his heel, we understand that to be, that's not a death in the sense that it's forever and ever. And Jesus, he died, but he rose again. He lives. So there's the implication here. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. And, of course, it's all future from here. But this is a prophecy God gives right then and there when he starts to pronounce or proclaim the punishment that Adam and Eve are going to have to suffer because of their sin. Verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And verse 17 says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return in the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so verse 20 says that Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So here we see there's a punishment because of their sin. Punishment being the serpent is cursed. There's hatred between Satan and Christ. Christ will win out. The woman is going to suffer pain in childbirth. The ground is cursed. Man's going to have to work. Before he could walk in the cool of the garden. He was there to tend it, but it was not a big deal. He could pull off of any tree or any seed that was there that had grew. He could eat it. There was no big deal. Now there's both physical and spiritual death because of this sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." And again, it's talking about those that are saved, but he says this, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's who we are. That's who Adam and Eve are at this particular point. Dead in their trespasses and sins. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's talking about Adam, and it says, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's just telling us or reminding us, because of Adam's sin, we too are sinners. And that happens because Adam, in his sin, has corrupt blood that is passed down through the bloodline of Adam. And that has caused every single human being since then, with the exception of Jesus Christ, because he doesn't have man's blood, to be sinners. I'm a sinner because my dad. And I'm a sinner, and he's a sinner because his dad. And he's a sinner because his dad. And we get all the way back to Adam. We're all sinners because of Adam and what he did. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are under," they are all under sin. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Is Mary a sinner? Was Mary a sinner when she walked on this earth? I mean, she's the mother of God, people say. Was she a sinner? Why? That's right. She had an earthly father. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what?" That's what we deserve because of our sin. Now, you're not a sinner because you sin. Let me say that again. You're not a sinner because you sin. It's like the old thought, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Anybody know the answer to that? Chicken, that's right. God made all the creatures, didn't he? Chicken. So you're not a sinner because you sin. No, you sin because you're a sinner. You see? Now think about that for a second. The reason I sin is because that's my nature. I'm a sinner. The reason the chicken lays eggs and goes around and goes, I started to say quack, that'd be way off. Whatever. It's because it's a chicken. That's its nature. And that's why we do what we do. So man, because of Adam's sin, is a sinner. And man, on his own accord, on his own strength, on his own power, cannot change that. There's nothing you can do to change it without some help. And we'll talk about that later. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So we sin because we're sinners. The Bible says that sinners die. In Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We are doomed to the second death because we're sinners. The Bible teaches us the world is guilty before God because of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So if I go back and look at the Ten Commandments and read those will reveal to me quickly that I am a sinner. even though I already know I'm a sinner because I committed sin. But that, again, confirms the fact that that's who I am. And because of sin, our understanding was darkened. See, the wisdom of this world is not wisdom at all. The wisdom of this world is fake, phony. You've heard of some people talk about the fake news. Anybody ever heard anybody say anything about fake news? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. Well, there is fake news out there, just as there is fake wisdom. And that's what the world offers, is fake wisdom, phony wisdom. They lie. They don't tell the truth. And their understanding is darkened. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is something that I had a hard time with years ago, trying to understand why people could not understand God's Word or follow God's Word. And I'd scratch my head and I'd think, well, it's not that hard. Why don't they get it? And when I came across this verse, it's like God hit the gong, turned the light on, and yelled in my ear and says, here it is! Look at this! This is why they don't understand. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what gives us the wisdom to understand God's principles, to understand God's Word. And without it, we're alienated, we're darkened with our understanding, and we have a hard time knowing what the truth is. And so think about that when you run into your friends and your family and people who might be lost. Just remember that sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, they will not understand some things you're trying to tell them. Because it's very difficult for them. They don't have the wisdom of God. That's why we need to start at the beginning and get them to understand the simple things which they can understand. And that is, they're sinners. And you can show them that, and you can teach them that. Most people can understand what the Ten Commandments say, whether they believe them or not. Also, their heart is deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The question. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Bible says also that those that are lost, living in sin, their mind and their conscience is defiled. They can't even think right. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So as we look and study this article, as it is stated in our Constitution, let me read it again. It says, we believe that man was created in the image of God. Is that true? Can you agree with that? Amen or oh me? Amen. Okay. And it was by direct creation. And that he sinned and thereby incurred both physical and spiritual death. Is that true? He sinned? Okay. It says, thus we believe that all men by nature and by choice are sinners, and apart from Christ, shall be forever separated from God. Is that true? It's the second death we talked about, the lake of fire. And again, just to remind you that there are two judgments. There's the judgment for the Christian that occurs at the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 shares that with us or discusses that a little bit. But there's also a judgment at the great white throne. And that judgment is a judgment of damnation, where all those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus are going to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And today, as you and I are sitting in this room, I can tell you, based on Scripture, every one of you have experienced what it is to be without Christ. You were in this condition of sin. And as far as I know, most, if not all, have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that is the only remedy, that changes our condition and nature is Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, the Bible says, therefore, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so that is the fact of the matter. And it's true what this article states. And so as we think about that, remember those people you come in contact, the most important thing they can know is Jesus Christ. And that ought to be what we're about, is Jesus Christ. I'm afraid I lose sight of that so often. When I get busy and doing things and get in the hustle bustle of life, I forget that the most important thing that those I come in contact with need to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. And I'm thankful that this church, the men and women that began this church, based their constitution solely on the Word of God. And the things that we have seen thus far have all been the doctrines of the Bible. They've been clearly written and they can be clearly understood. And I thank you for that. I pray now that you continue to bless each one of us as we continue to look to your Word, look to you to trust in every area of our life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your number? All right, let's take your hymnal, turn to 323.